pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we pray that by your Spirit this morning you would open our hearts afresh to see the heart of the message you want to speak to us, and that you would give us grace to receive it. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, most of us who come from or who live in this county of Yorkshire often have a strong sense of regional pride. We're fond of that rather indefensible title, God's Own Country. And we relish the stunning scenery and the historical significance and major contribution of many Yorkshire folk. Well, from time to time, there are discussions about who is the greatest Yorkshireman or woman. Now, some months ago, you might remember him paying tribute to former Foreign Secretary Prime Minister David Cameron, spoke of William Hague as the greatest living Yorkshireman. Now, this created a measure of controversy in the Broadacres. The Daily Telegraph suggested that other candidates might be considered. Michael Palin, original Monty Python member and travel broadcaster, or Shakespearean actor and Star Trek captain Sir Patrick Stewart, or even cricketing legend Geoffrey Boycott. Well, I'm sure that there are many other possibilities, but this morning, as we return to the letter to the Hebrews, we find that there is a man who, when we grasp who he is indisputably the supreme human being from any place or any era. Now, this letter was written to a group of people under pressure. They'd been brought up to revere the God of the Old Testament, but unlike most around them, had come to realise that the Messiah King that the Old Testament pointed forward to had now come. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the Old Testament, and they'd come to receive forgiveness of their sins through him, and meaning and purpose like they'd never known before. But most of the people in their society didn't agree. And they were trying to draw them away from Jesus and get them to simply go with the majority. Now, these Hebrew Christians were wondering if it was worth standing out as different. Was it worth being associated with Jesus when it meant being misunderstood and even abused? Well, the writer, who was one of the apostolic community but it's not named in the letter, writes to encourage them to stand firm. He writes to encourage them and us, as we face the pressures of modern life, not to drift away from Jesus like a boat slipping its rope from a mooring. Well, the writer has made clear that the message of Jesus, that he is the radiance of God's greatness and the one who has made purification for sins, is better than any other message they could hear. And a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is greater than any powers, including angels, whom many around held in high regard. Now, by verse 5 of chapter 2, and we're now on page 1204, 1204, the writer goes on to develop his theme that Jesus is better, more excellent, the one who is supreme over all things. Indeed, he is, as God in the flesh, the better, the ultimate human being. One who has done for us what we most need and can help us as we live in a broken world that sometimes opposes us. Well, we see firstly that Jesus is the greatest man who rules. Now, the writer's been arguing that Jesus is better than all powers, including angels. And he continues verse 5, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.'" Now, these are words of Psalm 8, which we considered a few weeks ago in our sermon series on the Psalms. And they speak, at one level, about the great dignity and significance of men and women in God's plans. But the writer here knows that they have a deeper meaning. Jesus is the ultimate human being, the greatest and most perfect man. And so Psalm 8, though written 1,000 years before his birth in Bethlehem, is about him and his supreme dignity and significance. Verse 6, what is man, this man Jesus Christ, that you, God the Father, are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, a term of course used much by Jesus himself, that you care for him. So whilst all human beings are made in God's image with great value and importance, this man is greater than them all. Verse 7, you made him for a little while lower than the angels, in leaving the wonder of heaven to take flesh to himself, in living a human life on earth, and especially in suffering opposition and even death on the cross, Jesus was for a little while made lower than the angels. Though of course, as God the Son from all eternity, he was worthy of greater honor than any angel. And what happened to Jesus after his death proves that the words of Psalm 8 come true ultimately in him. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. As we remember, especially at this time of the year, 40 days after his victory over death in his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven. As chapter 1 verse 3 puts it, after he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, the greatest human being, has taken his humanity back into heaven. And with God the Father, he now rules over everything in this world and the next. Verse 8, you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, knowing this about Jesus is very, very important. He is not now walking the earth or even appearing to people like he did for that month or so after his resurrection. No, he is now in heaven ruling all things. And yet we can't help but ask, if Jesus is ruling all things, why is this world still like it is, broken and so often dysfunctional with wars and suffering and difficulty and death? Well, verse 8 shows that we're not the first to think such a thought. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. You see, the full rule of God through Christ on earth is yet to be realized. This will be known when he comes back at the end of history as we know it. We therefore cannot see this full rule in practice all the time. But we are to understand that it is real nonetheless. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Now, this is the first time in the letter to the Hebrews that God's Son is referred to by his name, Jesus. He has the right to rule along with God the Father because he is the eternal Son, as we saw explained clearly in chapter 1. And he has the right to rule because he died on the cross. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. See, Jesus is the greatest man who rules now because through his death, he has defeated death itself. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Well, that brings us to another reality here in chapter 2. There is a deep-seated longing in humanity that if there is a God, he should understand us and care for us. Back in the 90s, the singer Joan Osborne released a song containing these words. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Well, what we see here to encourage us to keep believing in him is that God, the eternal Son, has become the greatest human being and truly is one of us. Verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus, God the eternal Son, has of course always been completely perfect in the sense of being without fault or sins. But through his death on the cross, he has perfectly achieved the purpose God sent him for. Jesus has become the perfect rescuer, making possible forgiveness of sins and salvation. He shared our humanity and took upon himself human weakness and failure in order to fulfill God's plan of rescue for those who would believe in him. Through the eternal Son's work, many will be made sons and daughters of God and eventually share the glory of heaven that Jesus has now returned to. Jesus is truly one of us. He has shared our humanity. He knows what it's like to live on the earth in all its beauty and in all its brokenness. So verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Jesus, through his death, sanctifies, that is, forgives and accepts those who will believe in him. Jesus sanctifies, that is, makes sinners holy, sets us apart for God, and draws us into God's family. So verse 11, that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And then he quotes these bits of the Old Testament from Psalms and Isaiah to back up that claim that through Jesus, God draws into his family those who believe in him. Jesus, who does this, and us who receive the benefits, all have one source, verse 11, or all are of one. And so God the Son is not ashamed to call us brothers. Such is his close identification with us. So what this shows is that God cannot be accused of simply looking on from heaven without feeling. He has come to us and he shares our lives. Now just think about that. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to face the challenges that you're facing. He knows exactly what it's like to have the questions that you ask. God has become one of us in Jesus. And finally and wonderfully, we also see that Jesus, the greatest man, is God for us. Rather wacky film director Woody Allen once spoke in a magazine article of the constant struggle against annihilation and death that he recognized in people. And he went on, "It's absolutely stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's accomplishments meaningless. The fear of personal death is not far from any. And fear of death has a sort of logic to it, because death represents God's just judgment against our turning away from him and the devil's power to bring ill. So what an amazing antidote to this fear of death is brought about by Jesus. Jesus not only shares our human experience, but in his humanity and because of it, he proves that God is on our side to give us what we most need. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. God, the eternal Son, became a man, taking flesh and blood to himself, and died on the cross only to be raised again and in doing so defeated death and took away the power of the devil. Now that is such amazing news for humanity. The thought of death need no longer bring terror, but instead the knowledge that we shall be kept safe through it by Jesus, who has himself been through it and beaten it. And Jesus, being human, also brings us support as we live in this world now. Verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now there are themes here that the rest of the letter builds on. But here we see that they're tied strongly to this truth that Jesus is one of us and he is God for us. Jesus, as human and divine, can represent us to God like a temple priest at the time. And he can represent God to us. So the gulf between God and humanity has been bridged. Through his death, Jesus has made propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, through what he did on the cross, God, the eternal Son, become man, has received within himself the righteous anger against our sin and turned it aside, bringing instead forgiveness and assurance of heaven, as of course we remember in Holy Communion. And given that Jesus faced suffering and has been through very difficult challenges, he can support us when we face similar things. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, we began with claims about the greatest living Yorkshireman, but true greatness is centred on one human being in particular. Jesus, the greatest man who now rules. Jesus, the greatest man who is one of us, sharing our humanity. Jesus, the greatest man, is God for us, bringing us forgiveness and helping us in life. So when we see who Jesus is and what he has done, how can we look anywhere else? Jesus is better than any human. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he is. We thank you that in your mercy, you sent him into this world to share our lives. We pray that you would help us to have a clearer vision of this Jesus, and therefore we would receive his strength in our lives, and we ask for his sake.